It's good to see you tonight. Thank the Lord for this wonderful service. I sure appreciate the music, and I wanted just to mention, they didn't say anything about it, but they do have a table in the back. You probably saw that when you came in, if you came through the back doors, a number of CDs back there, and we often encourage folks to get the right kind of music and play it. It will help you in your Christian walk. Hope you'll take advantage of that. If you have a copy of God's Word tonight, let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 16, please. Revelation chapter 16. And we are progressing through this book of Revelation. I have deviated for a while. I haven't preached in this book since March. So we're here again tonight, chapter 16. And we won't read the text. We'll work our way through the text here in just a moment. Tonight's message is entitled Seven Final Judgments. And in this Revelation series that we're dealing with, and the title of the series is What Does the Future Hold? And certainly as we get into the book of Revelation, we're seeing things that are yet to come. And I was thinking this week about a story that kind of went viral on the internet. Unless you don't have the internet, even if you don't, maybe you even saw some on the news, but certainly was all over the internet, that earlier this week in the wee hours of the morning, a Dallas patrol officer pulled over a car, and in the car was a woman. He pulled this woman over for the suspicion of driving under the influence. So he pulled her over, and she failed the field sobriety test and took this woman into custody. And this woman then accused the officer of being of sexual misconduct and sexual assault. And so as we think about that, of course, the thing that went viral about that is the fact that the Texas Patrol released the body cam footage of this officer, 2 hours worth. And the body cam footage showed the sense that this man was upright. He had done everything that he's supposed to do. He'd worked within the confines of his responsibility. And in my mind, I thought to myself, okay, here's a woman who's made an accusation against someone who puts their life on the line every night, goes to work, and obviously just enforced the laws. And then this woman, because of spite, I guess that's what you would say, because of spite, said, hey, I'll make your life miserable and I'll accuse you of something. Well, in my mind, this woman should be charged with a crime. I think she should. And judgment ought to be brought to bear. This woman's actions have done two things. Number one, she's made the life of a police officer more difficult. We have police officers in our church, and anytime there are charges that are brought against them, they are pulled off of active duty. They're given special assignments. They are many times made to work hours that are restricted. They can't do their secondary jobs that many times they need to support their families, and so it makes it very difficult. So this man's life was made a little bit more difficult. And secondly, she made life more difficult for those who truly are sexually assaulted by people in authority. And so we think about that, and so I wonder, will there be any justice brought to bear on this woman? I don't know. They said that they were contemplating what they were going to do. Now, it isn't always the case, but we often find that people get away with things today, don't they? It seems like we're living in a world where people are getting away with things. We're living in a time when much of our government is corrupt. People in positions of power are abusing that power. We've heard talk of draining the swamp, and we're hearing of the need to make some differences, and yet it doesn't seem like any differences are being made. And the culture of our country is pretty coarse and pretty vile. As we look at America tonight, if we just want to be fair, and we want to assess what's going on in our nation, we'd have to say, hey, look, you know, as I look at my nation, I look at what's going on in my country, there's a lot of things that are obviously grievous to me as a believer and ought to be grievous to you as a believer as well as we look at what's going on. Things that we live in a time when God calls things that are wicked and abhorrent and immoral, the world is calling normal and is calling acceptable behavior. And as we think about that, we think to ourselves tonight, things aren't getting better. They seem to be becoming more bizarre by the day. So those of us who are saved, if you're saved tonight and you see those things going on and you know the Bible and you know what the Bible teaches about those things, there's a part of you that groans, doesn't it? There's a part of you that just really longs. We groan, we long for our Creator to come and recreate some things and complete the total redemption. We long for God to do something. I do. I sat here tonight saying, God, how long? How long before you do something? Well, here's what I would say to you tonight. As we come to this 16th chapter, I would say to you, fret not. Fret not, because the truth is God is long-suffering and patient, but at a point his patience does come to an end. And we, as we get deeper into this book of Revelation, we're seeing his divine righteous judgment fall out upon this planet and humanity. So this particular chapter, as we have worked our way through the book of Revelation, we see that there are three sets of judgment. There are seven in each set, seven things that happen in each set of judgments. We're now in the final set, the final seven that are coming to fall out upon this planet. These are what we call vile or bold judgments, in which that's the title that God has given to these angels who will be pouring out their judgments from the heaven upon this earth. And so while no one relishes in the devastation that God's righteous judgment brings to bear, I'm here to say tonight that unless God judges us, then God isn't the righteous, holy God that he claims to be. Now we have a hard time understanding that, but I'm just simply saying, when you consider who God claims that he is in the Bible and who we believe that he is, and what he says that he must do because he is righteous, he created a planet. He put us here. He gave us freedom. He gave us the ability to make choices, and because of a mischoice, all of us are sinners tonight. Yet that gracious God didn't destroy us and start over. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'll redeem you. I'll give you the opportunity to be redeemed. And we look at our world tonight, and we understand that people have the opportunity. They have the opportunity to know the God of heaven. And we're finding that people tonight in this world don't really want to know God. It's as if I don't want to hear it. It's almost as if we're living in this rebellious attitude and state as people. They ridicule, they demean what God has said in his word. And I don't know about you, but I didn't live in the days of Lot. I didn't live in the days of Noah. But as I read the Bible, I feel like I'm living in the days of Lot and the days of Noah. And so with that thought in mind, I want you to understand that God has to do what he promised that he will do. And we're seeing that here. So what you notice as we begin this text tonight, that we're looking at these judgments that are falling out here according to the word of God. Now notice, if you would please, number one, would you notice these six devastating judgments that are recorded for us in verses 1 through 14. So this section, if you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I heard a voice, a great voice, out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth." So these are judgments that they're going to be poured out, but there's a voice that speaks here, and the voice isn't identified, but I would say to you it's a voice of authority, because obviously the angels will respond to that. So some have questioned, is this the voice of God? I don't know. It doesn't say that it's a voice of God, but it's a voice out of the temple. It's a voice of authority, and it's a voice that the angels respond to. And the idea is that they're going to take these vials or bowls or shallow saucers, and what is in them will be dumped out over the portals of heaven and will fall out here upon the earth. Notice, please, that the first judgment is found in verse number 2. The Bible says there, "And I heard a voice from heaven." I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 14, chapter 16, verse 2. "And this first angel went and with his vial upon the earth and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell out a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." So we see this first judgment of this final set of judgments. And notice, please, that it results in all of humanity who have received the mark of the beast. Now, we don't have time to go back and look at that, but there's going to come a time in this planet during the tribulation period when the Antichrist will say, look, you must receive this mark. If without this mark, you will not be able to buy or sell. Every person that receives that mark will be doomed to an eternal devastation in hell because they have aligned with this Antichrist. And part of this judgment that's falling out now is as this vial is poured out, they receive this ugly, painful, grotesque ulcer upon their skin. That's what the Bible uses here, the word sore. It's a day coming when the multitudes of humanity, think about this, millions of people who survived through the first set of two other judgments, of seven judgments each, those who are still alive, they have this mark of the beast, will receive this terrible judgment of these sores. If you study these words, they're descriptive words that John has chosen to describe this plague. And you get the idea that this is something very terrible. The idea of sores, they will be harmful. They'll be malignant. They'll be open. They'll be foul and painful and putrefying and ugly and repulsive and humiliating and embarrassing. The sores will cause agony and torture, giving no rest during the day or at night. The sores will be incurable, that there will be no relief from their pain. And I'm just saying that this is a judgment. This is as you look at the judgments that are falling out, every set of judgments gets a little bit more intense, a little bit more difficult to deal with. I liken it to the plague of boils that we find in the Old Testament when God was saying to Egypt, "Let my children go," and they would refuse to do so. And the Bible says that part of the plague was the plague of boils being put on the people. And If you've ever had a boil, you know that it's painful. But if you can imagine if you were covered with boils from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, how painful that would be. And so it's likened to the plague of boils in Exodus. We come to verse number 3, we see a second judgment. It's on the seas. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says there, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood as a dead man. Notice, and every living soul died in the sea. Now there seems to be these rapid fire successive judgments. So you have one, and then almost immediately after it's done, you have the next one coming. The accumulative effect of these judgments has to be overwhelming to the inhabitants of the earth. Now here's what I want you to know. They have to know. There's no question in my mind that the inhabitants of the earth will know at this time. This is not some abnormality in nature that we're dealing with. No, they have to know that it is the God of heaven who is pouring out these judgments upon them. They're going to know that. And yet, when we see that their response is not a response of, okay, we've got to get right with God. No, it's a response of anger. It's a response of hostility. It's a response of rebellion. Now think about the entire salt water supply, according to this passage, is contaminated. Not a portion of it, but all of it. It's contaminated with this supernatural act of God. I did a little research the other day, and according to my research, the seas, we talk about the oceans, the seas, they cover approximately 70% of the Earth's surface. So 70% of our surface is made up of water, these massive bodies of water. So when we think about the fact that he says that these seas are cursed and every living soul in them dies, the fish from the ocean currently are the primary source of protein for 1 in 6 people on the earth right now. 86% of the water we drink comes from the ocean. So we're talking about a devastation in this judgment that is going to have repercussions that are going to be huge and wide. So when this judgment of the oceans and seas, you can only imagine as they're damaged. Can you imagine standing, you go out to California, perhaps on the east coast of the United States, the Outer Banks, or Virginia someplace, or maybe up in Maryland, or up even on Maine, and you look out there, and of course it's a beautiful sea, ocean to see the Atlantic on the east coast, the Pacific on the west coast. The privilege of traveling and just seeing these massive bodies of water. But can you imagine standing on a place that in the past it was such a beautiful sight, and you look out there and you see this foul, contaminated water and the stench and the dead fish laying on the shore, and massive mammals that have been created to swim through the sea now are laying dead or floating upon the water. I'm just telling you, what devastation that's going to fall out upon this planet during this second judgment. That brings us to verse number 4. There's a third judgment here. It's the judgment on fresh waters. Look at verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. They became blood. So the next judgment, we have the salt water contaminated. Now we have the fresh water contaminated. So we're privileged, of course, to live here in Cleveland, Ohio. We have a great lake, Lake Erie, which is our border to the north. I recently was over in Holland, Michigan, preaching on a Sunday, and the preacher over there took me, and of course, Lake Michigan borders Holland and goes all the way to Chicago, and you have Lake Superior. You think about these massive great lakes. We think about the Ohio River that's to our south that separates us from West Virginia and Kentucky and places. And so we think about these Niagara Falls. Just recently, Brother Ron Jackson and his family just shared with me the other night, they had run up to Niagara Falls just about 3.5 hours from here. And you stand there and you see that massive amount of water falling over those falls every day, every hour of every day. I've been up there in the winter, been up there in the summer, and it's just like, it's just relentless, and it's just that pounding surf of water just going over this precipice and down into this cavern where that water obviously falls. And can you imagine standing there as this curse comes, that these waters are turned to blood again, like the curse in Egypt? And now all of a sudden, instead of being this beautiful water, this green water, this great water that we drink out of our faucets every day, can you imagine that being turned to blood? Every river, every fresh body of water is fouled. So we think about water being critical, even in the third. In the third trumpet, a third of the water is contaminated there in Revelation chapter 8. Now in chapter 16, we have all of it. Can you imagine, you go home tonight. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite things is water. I like water. I used to, as a kid, when I was growing up, I used to like soda pop. I used to like Coke and Pepsi and all that stuff, and I hardly drink any of it. Every once in a while, I'll have one. And I do like iced tea, and I do drink coffee. You have to drink coffee if your name is Folger. That's all there is to it. You just got to do that. But the truth of the matter is that my wife and I, almost every time we sit down to a meal, it's water. Water with lemon in it. We go out to a restaurant, it's water with lemon. It's not because I'm too cheap to buy a soda pop, but I'm just telling you that I like water with lemon. The day comes when that's not able to happen. Can you imagine the rush that's going to be on Sam's Club down here or some grocery store? They'll clean out every case of water that's there. Because you're going to go home, you're going to turn on your faucet, and instead of clear water coming out, it's going to be blood. Devastation. Difficulty. This third judgment. This fourth judgment, would you notice, please, verse number 8. If you look at verses 5 and 6 and 7, we find a kind of a conversation. Let's look at that for just a moment. I wasn't planning on spending much time there, but look at verse 5. It says, "And I heard an angel of the water." So here's an angel over the water say, speaking to the Lord, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and of prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Can you imagine standing here on this earth and people, of course, standing down here on this earth being aggravated at God? Agitated at God because he's done this judgment, and so the angels speak. And I don't know if it's audible so the whole inhabitants of the earth can hear, but you can get the idea that the angels are having this conversation saying, hey, God is right in what he's doing here. He's just in his judgment. He is the righteous God. He has every right to do this because of what you have done here on this planet. We often think about these little babies, I think 60 million now in our country by way of abortion. The blood has run into our sewers. It has run into our streets. We find the violence and the bloodshed that has been part of our culture. And the day is coming, obviously, even in the days of the tribulation when people are saved and they will be slaughtered because they're believers. They have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And God is righteous in doing this judgment. Verse 8, the fourth judgment. Notice what happens there. The sun intensifies. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. So this fourth bowl or vial judgment, this scorching heat to burn men upon the earth. And God will turn up the thermostat, so to speak, upon this earth. When you talk about global warming, you add to it the other devastations that are found here, the fouling of the seas, the fouling of fresh water. So you have this contaminated water supply, a shrinking ice cap, which means massive flooding by this contaminated water, bring even more death and destruction that's coming. Yet man will not repent and beg God for mercy, but he curses God and shows God his just wrath here. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. "And when men were scorched with the great heat, they blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." So again, this idea, instead of just bowing, instead of humbling themselves, there's this anger, this hostility. Verse 10, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain." So here's the fifth judgment. It's a judgment of darkness. Many of us remember August of 2004. I'll probably never forget that night. It was a Thursday night. We were having a Thursday night, one-night revival back in those days. And in the afternoon, the power grid failed. How many remember that power grid failure? That's the most bizarre thing I ever experienced in my life. I've lived in Cleveland, Ohio all of my life, except for the times that I obviously was away at school. But I've never seen anything like that in my life. A city that was just pitch black, a city that's been a city of light. A city, every time you turn around, you know, every place you look at night, there's lights. And there was no light. It was dark. And so we talk about this power failure, this so to speak, darkness that comes. And I believe there's a sense in which it's not just physical darkness, but there's a spiritual darkness here that's a plague that God allows, this plague to come upon the earth. The Bible speaks of that in the Old Testament. Let me give you a couple of passages. You can write these down, look at them a little bit later. But Joel chapter 2, in verse number 2, the Bible says, "A day of darkness," speaking of this day of judgment, "and a day of gloominess, a day of clouds, and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. there hath not been ever like, neither shall there be any more after it, even many years to many generations. Joel 3, verses 14 and 15, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Zephaniah 1:15, and the day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So when I think about how maybe all that will fall out, of course we understand that God can speak words and darkness comes upon the face of the earth. We believe that that's happened during when Jesus was crucified from the sixth hour, from the noon hour to 3 o'clock as Jesus hanging upon the cross. The Bible says it became very dark upon the earth. And I have to think that there was a holy hush that fell upon the earth as God drew the window shades of heaven in midday as the sun hung there. I don't know how long this plague lasts, but it certainly indicates that it's a prolonged, or at least a period of time in which this darkness comes. Perhaps the plague of water will foul the ability to produce electricity, and it will cease to be generated, and so there'll be a power grid failure, and the places will not be able to obviously put out electricity. Look at verse 11 again, this fifth vial, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not for their deeds. So again, there's just this continual idea of them not repenting as they know that God is putting out this judgment upon them. Then we find this sixth judgment. We find that in verses 12 to 14. I call this judgment a highway to hell. Would you notice this, please, in verse number 12? And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east, that the way of the kings of the east may be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So the mighty Euphrates River is dried up, and it becomes a highway. And evidently, God describes these demonic spirits that are coming out of this demonic trinity that's found upon the earth during the days of the tribulation. We have the beast or the dragon, which is the devil. We have the beast, who is the Antichrist, and you have his false prophet. So we have this unholy trinity that's found here on this earth. And the Bible uses John says, look, out of their mouth comes these unholy spirits like frogs. It's really not a pretty picture. I don't know about you, but probably of all things, I mean, I probably like snakes worse than I like, dislike them worse than I like frogs, but frogs aren't my most exciting things. You remember one of the plagues was the frogs, and frogs were every place. I mean, you just can only imagine. But for some reason, God has chosen in this passage to say the spirit was like frogs coming out of these unholy trinity. It's not a pretty picture, but God allows this trinity to be empowered in the earth to draw. He's saying he's going to draw these nations, these kings, to this place against the nation of Israel. The kings of the east will think that this dried riverbed is this highway so that they can come to the nation of Israel to obviously, in their mind, to drive them off the face of the earth, to annihilate them. They're coming. They're coming for this idea of a battle. And the Bible calls the battle Armageddon. We're going to get there a little bit later in our study. But I'm just saying that they're coming. The Bible's giving us this precursor. How are they coming? They're going to come down through the Euphrates. They're going to use that as a highway to come to this meeting. These kings and their armies think they're going to come there to wipe out the nation of Israel. But really, they're coming into a trap that God himself is going to set for these kings, much like the Red Sea was for Pharaoh and his armies. Remember, Pharaoh saw that as a roadway. If they can go through, we're coming through. And they started, and of course, God annihilated them, and certainly that's the case. And this will be the final act of man's rebellion against God during the tribulation period. And the Lord himself, according to Revelation 19, will return and deal with these that are coming against Israel. So we see these six statements about these judgments. Now, notice very quickly verses 15 and 16. We have a statement that's made to the followers of Christ at these moments. Look at verse 15. God says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So we have a statement here that reinforces, and it's the Lord speaking to the believers that are a part of the nation of Israel. So I do want you to understand that there is going to be a remnant, and certainly there are going to be people saved. We shared with you that During the tribulation period, there's 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will go across the face of the earth. They'll see many people saved during that time. Folks will come to know Christ as their Savior. But he's helping these folks who are, as they're thinking, I want you to think with me in your mind tonight, these who are in the nation of Israel, they're knowing of these kings. They're knowing that these kings are coming to annihilate them. They're being drawn to this battle. And so God speaks out of heaven and says to them in verse number 16, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So he's helping them because these nations are coming against them and they seem so powerful. And he's saying, look, don't lose hope. I know it seems hopeless. I know it seems like it doesn't seem like you're going to win, but don't lose hope because I'm coming as a thief. I'm going to come and I'm going to deal with this. And the Lord speaks of his soon return as a thief. And the reality is found in verse 16, and he gathered them together to a place called the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The spirits will use their influence to draw these nations against Israel to this battle. I read to you from the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against these nations when he fought in the day of battle." So it sounds like that these nations will come and they'll have a little bit of success, but in the midst of it, that's when the Lord returns and deals with these nations that are coming against the nation of Israel. Then notice, please, verses 17 and 21, we find this judgment that's coming. Verse number 17, an announcement is made. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying," and I love this statement, "it is done." It is done. What does that mean? It is done. Well, Jesus, of course, on the cross had made a statement similar to that, didn't he? He said, instead of saying it is done, he said it is finished. And what he's saying is, look, there's nothing else that needs to be added. I've done everything that needs to be done. Your salvation is secure. I've shed my blood. I've come to finish what I've been given to do. I've given my life. It is finished. And he gave up the ghost and obviously received by his Father and, of course, died. When Christ cried from the cross, he was saying, it's completed. So the Bible shares here that when God speaks, it is finished, he's saying he's finished with man's rebellion. Armageddon will be the final battle before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And I know that we're moving a little bit faster this tonight, but I just want you to know that, hey, look, he's saying, look, don't get too upset. Don't get too fretful because it's going to be done. It's going to be taken care of. I'm in control. I've already spoken, and I'm already telling you how it's going to be. I will take care of this. And all at once, in a blaze of glory, Christ, the real Christ, not the Antichrist, but the real Christ, shows up and takes care of business. Look, if you would, verses 18 to 21, we'll end here. Notice what it says there in verse 18. "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as shall not, which was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled, and every mountain were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And the men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." So verses 18 and 19 speak of the earth shaking in such violent ways that literally the mountains fall and the islands of the sea are covered with water. You can only imagine the violence there of that shaking. So it devastates cities during this time. We think of these massive cities that where humanity lives, whether major cities like Tokyo or places like Rome, or we think about New York City, Los Angeles, California, Las Vegas, Nevada. We think about these places that where just sin is abounding. Abounds tonight. Even here in the city of Cleveland, sin abounds tonight in this city. And all of a sudden, this violent shaking and these... We've seen the devastation of pictures where we've seen these regional earthquakes. We see the rubble that comes and the devastation of humanity. So can you imagine the entire earth shaking to the point that the mountains literally fall to the earth and the islands are covered in this devastation. So the earth is radically altered And it's radically altered in preparation for Jesus Christ to come and reign upon this earth. And he does so. So God, again, speaks in the end verse here about sending these massive hailstones out of heaven. And my understanding is that a talent is pretty heavy. So we're not talking about some small little hail that's falling that dents your car, but we're talking about massive hailstones that fall out of heaven that literally come to bear upon this earth. What I find so amazing is that man can be so rebellious in this chapter, knowing that God is in charge, knowing that God is bringing these judgments. But does it surprise us? Because we see in the Old Testament, again, a precursor of this when we look at Pharaoh. Pharaoh knew that God was judging him. He understood that these plagues were coming from the hand of God, and yet he refused to bow himself and humble himself before God. So we can think about this, here's what I want to end with tonight. I don't want us to end saying, well, you know, woe is the earth. Well, here's what I'd say to you tonight is that we still have an opportunity to try to reach people with the gospel. This day and age in which we're living, people may be hardened today, people may be caught up in things today, but we're still seeing people saved. Last Thursday night on Great Commission, I think we had two or three people saved. We had men saved here this morning in the service and people responding to the gospel. The gospel has not lost its power. Men may have hardened their hearts, but I'm telling you, the gospel still works. And so as we go out from here tonight, as we leave this place tonight, we know what's coming. We understand what's in store for this earth. And that's why God gives that to us. I'm speaking to our young people tonight. I want you to understand, don't get caught up in this world. The world wants you to get caught up and tangled up in it. They want your life. The devil wants to take you and suck whatever spiritual life is out of you. And God wants you to give your life to him, that you may serve him. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible has been written, and it is finished, and it will be accomplished. So as we think of that tonight, it's hard to believe that men can be so rebellious and so hardened against God that they will not respond. But maybe even tonight in this service, there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I want to tell you something, friend. I would encourage you tonight. If you're not fearful about these judgments, you ought to be. And you ought to give consideration that there's a God in heaven who loves you tonight, who wants to save you and give you eternal life. It's a wonderful, gracious Heavenly Father who right now is saying, it's not judgment, it's mercy. You can have mercy. You can have grace. It's yours tonight. But it's up to us whether we receive that or not. It's up to us to share that message with others. May God help us to do that as we go about our business this week, because these judgments are coming. They're coming. We're getting towards the end of this book, and God is going to wrap things up. What a marvelous moment it will be when King Jesus sets upon his throne and makes our world all new again and right. Oh, I'm longing for the moment. Right now, things are pretty messed up, but he's going to straighten it up. He'll make a difference in our world. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.